What a glorious Lord. A wonderful Savior. An almighty God whom we can call our Heavenly Father. That speaks of warmth, intimacy, security, safety, peace. And to realize that He treasures us. To realize that He loves us with all that He is. That there is not a part of Him that does not love us. But He loves us with all of His infinity, His eternity, His unchangeableness. And because of what Jesus Christ did, He always accepts us when we come into His presence. And if there's sin, He stands ready to forgive us instantly. Charles Spurgeon has a powerful statement. He said, God is more willing to forgive your sin than you are to confess them. We began last night talking about the invisible God. Hebrews 11:6 speaks about the fact that he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the phrase prior to that says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. And so he is a God who's pleased by faith. And we saw just briefly this morning that faith is believing God exists, believing what God says, and trusting him to do what he says. That's faith. No evidence, you believe. And that delights the heart of God. And then as Brother Tim mentioned, this morning we talked about awareness and recollection. Once I've settled that I believe God exists and my faith pleases him and that he will reward me if I draw near to him, like James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a wonderful promise. Can you imagine that? That Almighty God, in a way that we can't explain, draws near to us when we draw near to him. Alexander McLaren was a great Bible teacher, and he said, you can be as close to God as you want to be. And the nearer you draw to him, the nearer he draws to you. And last night I began with sharing with you a quote by Chris Lundgaard from his book called The Enemy Within. I want to read it again because it's such a strategic statement about what we're up against in drawing near to God. He says, the flesh resists with its last breath anything that smacks of communion with God because it suffocates in his presence. If you draw close to God in meditation and prayer, adoring God, getting to know him, and calling on him to search your heart, prepare to see the flesh scratch and claw like a wounded badger. It will do everything to stop you from meditation and prayer. That's true. You've experienced that. Why is it that it seemingly so few believers in the church really have those wonderful times in the Lord's presence to enjoy him, to worship him, to praise him, to meditate in his word, to delight in him? Why is it we're always distracted Because you see, the evil trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil is dead set against us. We have an enemy within called the flesh. There's the devil who has his demons, his emissaries to attack us. And we have the world that allures us. And so it is a battle. Because the enemy doesn't want us to draw near to God. Because he knows, as we're going to see in a moment, when we draw near to God, it begins to affect our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're changed into his image from glory to glory as we gaze on him. And I've known people through the years who spent time alone with the Father, gazing on him, and there was the fragrance of Jesus about their lives. We saw that it, as Tim pointed out, it is important to want to please God more than you want him to please you. And that's a choice. And dear ones, that's a choice I have to make day after day. It's not a choice made once and for all. There's an initial choosing, but then there's a continual choosing. Whatever it takes, Father, I want to be the fragrance of Christ to you. I want to be overflowing with your Spirit. I want to be saturated with your presence. I want the very fragrance of Christ to be upon me. And I want you to be able to say to me, I am well pleased with you. In 2001, I was meeting with a young high school student, 16 years old. He came to Christ, and he was learning well. And he wrote a letter to his Heavenly Father. 16 years old. I want to read it to you. He's now 29. But I want to read you this letter from this 16-year-old who was new in Christ. But he learned the central truth. He said, Dear Father, today you have spoken to my heart. I now apprehend the poignancy in the truth that you are the Creator and I am but the creature within creation. With your majestic hands, you fashioned every vessel within my skin and the very life that flows through them. With your glorious discernment, you molded every expression of my spirit, every emotion of my soul, and every desire of my mind. Lord, your Son said, God is the only good. And you created me with the capacity to enjoy your goodness. Yet for many years, sin has enticed me to seek my own pleasure in lesser things than the one good thing, you. You, O Lord, have constructed and given to me the desires of my heart. Therefore, a yearning given to me by the Creator can only be contented by the Creator's goodness himself. Though this is true, I now realize that I was not created to find contentment for myself. Lord, as you are the supreme goodness and worthy of worship, you created me to bring further glory and pleasure to yourself. To bring glory to you has been my created purpose, destined by you from the beginning. And in achieving that mission, I have failed desolately. But now, by the reestablishment of my destination through life in Christ Jesus, that task has become the very ambition of my life. And now, in serving you and finding my delight in you, I too have become satisfied. You have always desired for me to be happy, but not until I desired for you to be happy and for you to be glorified through me did I actually find your gift of happiness. Thank you. With love, always, through Christ Jesus, your Son. We saw the very beginning statement last night that cultivating your prayer life, which is the theme for this retreat, begins with cultivating a love relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's how it begins. Prayer flows out of that. When I say love relationship, it's the word agape. Now, let me tell you about the word agape. It's a love that's rooted in the will. It's a love of choice. And it's a choice for the highest good of another, no matter what it costs you. So to love God this way means I choose to love Him and do what is for His highest good, no matter what it costs me. And so when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He used the word agape. And Peter answered, "Lord, I love you, phileo, I love you like a friend." And Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape? Do you love me supremely? Simon, do you want my highest good? Do you want my highest good, no matter what it cost you?" I think that's a question for us. Because it's easy for us, like Simon Peter, to say, "Lord, I love you. Of course I love you." But I'm quite sure when Jesus looked at Simon Peter with those resurrected, penetrating eyes and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me supremely?" When he remembered he had denied him three times, one time with a curse or an oath, he never knew him. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" That's a critical question. Do I want His highest good, no matter what it costs me? What is His highest good? That He own me and control me and rule in me supremely. And that I worship Him and praise Him in all of life. The Word of God teaches there are two things that God seeks. He seeks to save that which is lost. And in John, the fourth chapter, He seeks worshipers. 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 Worship are those who adore Him, praise Him, thank Him. And sometimes in absolute adoration are just silent before Him. A.W. Tozer has a powerful statement. He says, "He who does not worship 7 days a week will not worship Him 1 day a week." If we're not worshiping Him privately on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and Tuesday and Friday, we're not going to worship Him on Sunday. God seeks worshipers. God seeks those who love Him with all their being, their whole heart, love Him sacrificially. They want His highest good, no matter what it costs them. And they give themselves to worship and to praise and to adore and to exalt and to extol. I don't know whether you've ever thought of this or not, but the Psalms of David are simply his quiet time notes. He wasn't writing scripture. He was meeting with God. He did not know that Jerry White Jr. in 2014 was going to be reading his devotional notes. These were his devotional notes. He kept quiet time notes. I don't know what he wrote them on, but I assure him that he did. I so appreciated Don Bingham sharing this morning from his devotional notebook. I have a little devotional notebook. Oh, I've tried to keep diaries and all that sort of thing. I just thought, Rich, I just need to pitch these things. I never go back and read them. But I have a little devotional notebook, and I've written the key things in it, and I'm writing key things in it. And I've said to my wife, when I'm gone, it's yours. And I've said to my daughter and my son, when I'm gone, we'll make a copy for one of you, and the other one can have the original. But they're prayers that God has given me, and I know He gave them to me. And they're scriptures, and they're hymns, and they're statements that have strongly impressed me. They're my quiet time notes. So when you read the Psalms, this is from David's quiet time. Psalms like 145. Psalms like 27, 23. Psalm 24. Do you remember the account in John chapter 12 about Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha? And they were having a feast. In John 10, the Lord Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. 4 days dead, Jesus shows up, stands in front of that tomb. I'd like to have seen this. That man, Martha said, he'll stink. Wrapped in those burial cloths. And they rolled the stone back, and Jesus stood there. Called him by name. Somebody said if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, everybody would come out of the grave. That'd have been a startling thing. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out bound up. And Martha and Mary received their brother back from the dead. Now, he had to die again. But he had another lease on life with his two sisters. Now, when you go to the 11th chapter, or the 12th chapter, they're having a dinner celebrating Lazarus back from the dead. Now, normally they ate sitting up. But when there was a special feast, a celebration, they would lie on couches. I like that style. I've never eaten that way, but I think that'd be very comfortable. And they would lie on couches by the table. This is why at the Last Supper, when they were having the Last Supper, John could lean back next to Jesus and ask him who it is. Because they were lying on couches. And Jesus would have been here and John would have been right here. And they would have, or maybe be reversed, but they would lean on their left elbow and eat with their right hand. They always ate with their right hand. So they were reclining on these couches, having a celebrated feast because of Lazarus being brought from the dead. There are only three accounts of Mary in the New Testament. We don't know that much about her. There was the time when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha was fixing dinner. She was gazing at him, listening to him. That's in Luke 10. Then the scene when Jesus comes and Lazarus is called from the grave, and she waited in the house until Jesus called for her. And the third appearance of Mary is there at this dinner. And she went and got a bottle of spikenard ointment. Very expensive. A whole year's wages. It's very expensive because it came from northern India. And she brought it. And she poured it on his feet. Now, water is for feet. Oil is for head in that culture. She poured it on his feet. Now get the picture. Jesus is reclining at the table, which means she had to go around to his feet and she had to get down to pour it on his feet. And she anointed his feet with that oil. Another gospel writer indicates she also put it on his head. But she anointed his feet, and then she dried it with her hair. A woman would never let her hair down in public or in company. The other story that is told about the woman of bad reputation, immoral woman probably, who went to the Pharisee's house, and she was so grateful, knowing that her sins were forgiven, she wet the feet of Jesus with her tears and dried it with her hair. She also ignored custom, social acceptance, to express her love and devotion to this one who forgave her sins of immorality. And so Mary anointed his feet, dried it with her hair. Now what's going to happen? The fragrance of her worship and adoration is going to be on her. And the fragrance filled the house, said John. Nothing else mattered. If you'd have said, Mary, like Judas did, that's an expensive sacrifice. If you'd have said to her, Mary, did you consider that a sacrifice to give that kind of gift instead of water on his feet, oil on his feet, ointment on his feet? No. No. She was so overwhelmed with the wonder of the Savior. Nothing else mattered but to give him worship and adoration, an expression of love and thankfulness for his kindness and grace and mercy. I think that raises the question, do I love the Lord Jesus like that? Do you love the Lord Jesus like that? Do you like to get down on his feet and worship and adore and praise him and express thankfulness to him? I want to share something with you. Some of you will not understand this, and some of you will. But there have been moments in my own meeting with him that I've gotten down as low as I could get, prostrate. And with tears, I have said to him, Lord Jesus, if I could kiss your feet, I would. He's a person. Mary, ask him for nothing. She gave to him. She gave to him, asking for nothing. She gave to him because of what he had already done. And Jesus said to Judas, let her alone. She's preparing my body for burial. That must have been startling. Do you love him? He was delighted. He was pleased because she was ministering to him. We always want him to minister to us. Dear ones, if he never did another thing for us, has he not already done enough? You say ministering to him? That sounds strange. Acts 13. The church was gathered. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. I looked it up. That's the meaning of the Greek word. Some translations say, as they worshiped the Lord with prayer and fasting. But the Greek word is, as they ministered to the Lord. God seeks worshipers. He delights when his people worship him and praise him and adore him and love him and give expressions of love and enjoy him and let him be their father, whom they absolute reverence with deep, profound respect, who sometimes feel like they can never give enough in worship and praise. And I've thought with that hymn writer, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I have one tongue. I can use it. I have one heart. I can use it. And the day will come when I will be loosed, unhindered. And I do not have 1,000 tongues, but I will have all eternity to praise him. But you see, God wants me to do it now. Today, with all my heart, kneeling, or on my face, or standing, or with my hands up. However my body needs to express what's in my soul. And sometimes just with weeping and tears of love and adoration, he wants me to do it now. But you see, the Word of God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And dear ones, we have never gotten a hold of this, that it's more blessed to give to God than just to receive from God. To know that I am giving him pleasure. I am washing the feet of Jesus with my tears, or I'm anointing his feet with the oil of gladness and praise and thanksgiving. I am meeting with him as a person. And so a part of cultivating a prayer life is learning in private to worship, to praise Him, to know Him as a person, my Heavenly Father, who sees me, who hears me, who will answer me, and who will receive through Jesus Christ my thanksgiving and adoration and praise. When I was a 14-year-old boy, and some of you heard me say this, but some have not, when I was a 14-year-old boy, I was lost. I went to a summer camp just simply because I wanted to be with my friends from church. And I was at that age where I was beginning to notice there was a difference in girls and boys, and I was interested in the girls. I do not remember much about that week, but I was lost and a sinner. I wasn't saved till I was 16. And there was a man there by the name of J. Winston Pierce, a Southern Baptist pastor, author. And he preached a sermon one night. I now know it had been called a symphonic sermon. But that night, he preached this sermon. I did not know my wife at that time, but she was at that same camp. And she remembers it like I did. And he quoted these words over and over and over till they got so embedded in my mind and heart. I have never, ever forgotten them, and I did not intentionally try to memorize them. It was like God in heaven lasered them to my soul, tattooed them to my soul. And these words have been a guiding principle in my life almost 60 years. In fact, it has been 61 years. And these are the words. Every morning, lean thine arms a while upon the windowsill of heaven and gaze upon the Lord. Then with a vision in thine heart, turn strong to meet the day. Every morning, lean thine arms a while upon the windowsill of heaven and gaze upon the Lord. Then with a vision in thine heart, turn strong to meet the day. When I get to heaven, I want to look up J. Winston Pierce. He has no idea. And I want to say to him, my dear brother, you preached a sermon to a bunch of teenagers who probably you didn't think were listening. But God took your words and wrote them into my heart. And they became the North Star of my life. Every morning, I now wake up anticipating that I get to meet with my Father and the Lord who saved me. I get to worship. I get to pour out my heart. I get to meditate in His Word. This must be what David felt. In Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Another place he wrote in Psalms 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord the presence of God, all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, meditate in his temple. He mentions five things there. Ask of the Lord. You can ask the Lord. The second thing he mentions is choose to seek after him. And this will I seek. It's a choice. Seek after him. Now notice there is the balance of human responsibility, divine sovereignty. He says, ask, I will ask, and I will seek. It's not just asking and then hoping it comes to you just by some kind of zap from heaven. You ask and you seek. That is asking and seeking is depending and pursuing. In the morning, God's not going to jerk me out of bed. It's my responsibility to get up. And by the way, parentheses, the key to getting up early is to go to bed early. It's just that practical. And I jokingly tell people I like to be with the Lord early because the throne room is not crowded. You can get right up close, real easy. And so you have to seek. Be in his presence. Now listen. There is a lot of emphasis in this day and time about the manifest presence of God. A lot of emphasis on that. And I want to speak to that for a moment. We must believe that he exists. God is present. I don't have to wait for him to show up with his manifested presence. I am in his presence the very moment I get to that place. I wake up in his presence. He's always present. I go to bed in his presence. So I don't have to wonder, is God going to be present? He is. Jesus never dealt with that. He said, simply pray. 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 Well, what about this thing we're hearing about manifest presence? I've been where this God has manifested himself when people couldn't even move. They just sat. What about that? There are occasions when God pulls back the curtain and reveals his presence to some measure or some degree to you. When this happens in a massive way in an area, that's called revival. It can be to a lesser degree or to a greater degree. It happened to me one time in California, and I thought, I was in a motel getting ready to speak in a conference, and I thought if I could crawl under this carpet, I would. I have never been like that up until then. I'd never been there before. It was absolutely stunning to me. But God chooses when. God chooses to what degree. And God chooses how. But I don't seek that. I want to live by faith. It's faith that pleases him, not feeling. I want to please him. And if he chooses to draw near in a way that is stunning, humbling, felt, that's his business. I'll leave that with him. And so I don't go into the time with him to seek his presence. I go in and acknowledge he is present. And fellowship with him in faith. Be in his presence with mind and heart, gaze on him. The focus of your heart is to gaze on him. What do you mean by that? His character. We talked about it some this morning. His character. His character. Meditate on him and his truth. And we'll look at that some in the morning. But meditate on him. all those wonderful, wonderful attributes that are revealed through the Word. You meditate on Him and His truth. Every morning, lean thine arms a while upon the windowsill of heaven and gaze upon the Lord. Then, with a vision in thine heart, turn strong to meet the day. Now, one last word. Some people are night people. They just wake up. The later it gets, the more alert they become. So I said lark and owls. We have owls and we have larks. Larks are early morning, owls are nighttime. Change it every evening. Lean thine arms a while upon the windowsill of heaven. I'm not saying you have to do it in the morning. Just find the time and the place to do what Jesus did, what David did, what Paul did. Praising has to be with your lips. There is silent worship, but if it's praising or thanksgiving, it needs to be with your lips. It talks about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. A lady said to me one time, the heart ain't got no lips. It needs to be spoken. And you will find, we'll see this again in the morning, you will find saying it with your mouth, whether it's a whisper, is absolutely releasing. Why do we have the prayers of Jesus recorded? They heard them. The Hebrews prayed out loud. And so you can whisper. We're going to break up now in just a moment and find your place like we've done before. And those who are joining us tonight for the first time, what we've done is we've just asked the people each session to go to a place, whether it's kneeling by your chair or kneeling here at the front or sitting in your chair. Just do what is comfortable for you, but let it be your place. You don't have to worry about anybody else being around. Let it be your place, and you can whisper with your lips praise and thanksgiving and adoration and worship. Don't ask for a thing. Mary asked Jesus for nothing. She anointed his feet with oil, ointment. This is a time tonight not to ask. What we want to do is anoint his feet with the oil of the Spirit from our hearts in worship and praise and thanksgiving and adoration, thanking for everything you can think about, praising for everything you can think about. And then after a little while, our beloved Don Bingham is going to lead us in some corporate worship and praise with songs. And even during the singing, if you want to come and kneel while we're singing a song, that's fine. If you want to get down by your chair, that's fine. If you want to stand up and hold your hands up, that's fine. The body has to express what's in the soul. I love my wife dearly. She is more precious to me than anything else on earth. And I often hug her. Nobody else around. I just hug her, just to hug her and tell her how precious she is to me. Why? It's in my heart. I have to express it. So it should be with the Lord Jesus, like Mary. Do you want to wash his feet tonight with the oil of your heart, the Holy Spirit? You want to praise him? Do you want to tell him, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. And I want to love you more.
Lord, I want to love you more. How can I ever praise you for what you've done for me?
Tonight's to minister to him. Find your place and enjoy giving him blessings.